So Graham has the word for us this morning.
It's good morning. No, I didn't say good morning. I said it's a good morning. It's a good morning. You know, we've been on a journey, I feel, today. We've been on a journey from the very first word that was spoken and the very first prayer and the very first note of our worship time, singing. We've been on a journey. And it's been an interesting week. Well, not this week, but preparing for this morning. I have about three or four sermons, messages that floating around in my spirit and my mind, and I'm keep trying to start one, have notes. I think, oh, that's what the Lord wants, and I can't get there. I keep coming back to the word restore, and now I know why. Because everything that's happened this morning so far has been preparing and directing us, and this is just a piece of what the Lord is doing here today. So I want to go through that. I want to say hi to our Zoom people first. A few on Zoom there today. Wonderful. And all you good folks here in the room. Isn't it good to come together in the presence of the Lord? So restore. And as you can see, it's part three in small print there. You might be wondering, well, when was part one and part two? Did I miss something? Well, it's possible. In fact, part one and part two was on the 1st of January 2023 this year, and the following Sunday, which I guess would be the 8th. If you don't remember that, that's okay. But I heard somewhere someone say, well, it doesn't matter if you don't remember everything that was said last week or even back in January. If I asked you, what did you eat for lunch last Saturday? You probably don't remember. But it was good for you and it sustained you and it fed you. So, you know, it's okay to forget things, but as long as we're fed by them when the Lord gives us those words, that's the important part. And maybe you've just forgotten. That's okay. Maybe you were here on the 1st of January and you remember why we talked about restore. Maybe you're new. Maybe you've started coming since the 1st of January. And if that's the case, welcome. You're part of God's great plan of what he's doing here. And, we're really excited to see new families and new people coming in to the community and being part of what God's doing. So that's where we're going to go this morning. And we've had a lot of almost, if you're not careful, you're beating yourself up type. And it's really necessary. And I'm not saying it's wrong. But if we stay there, woe is me, I'm a sinner, I have no hope. We've been singing, you know, let's come to Jesus. We're declaring his name. And that's really important. But I also want to kind of complete this journey of saying he's also in restoration. He doesn't leave us at the altar. He needs us to come there. He needs us to say, Lord, I'm sorry. He needs to be faithful and just so he can forgive us of our sins. And those are important steps. But he also wants to restore. So after this morning, the worship songs, the scriptures, the prayer, the sharing, just everything that the Lord's been doing, I now know why I couldn't get restore out of my mind. And we had to go there. And it's a really important part of what God is doing today. But also, you know, it's not a one-off shot. It's something he'll do all week for you and continuing. So don't leave the Lord alone. Each year, usually, you know, around the beginning of January, we, as a church, and this started a few years ago, and we don't need to go through all the details of it, but we look for a word, and some of us do it personally. You know, what's a focus that the Lord wants to be working on this year, or giving to us, or doing in our lives? And we look for one word that would sum it up. It doesn't mean it's the only thing. It just means it's an important thing of the Lord in our lives. And as a church, we've also done it. And those that follow the website will notice each year the word goes up and a scripture that supports it. And this year, the word was restore. And that's why we talked about it on the 1st of January and the 8th of January, just to bring in, what does the Lord mean? What's he doing? And now we find ourselves almost at the end of October, and we think, oh, I'd forgotten that. But no, he has been restoring in different ways, and in our personal lives, but corporately as well, in different things. The scripture that's on, on the website, we have this verse, and this kind of sums it up. Now, the word restore isn't in it, but it's that implication of what Jesus is doing, and it's a prayer for all of us that we want to be in. And this is from the Passion Translation, which kind of, I sometimes call it the padded translation, because it adds a lot of other words into it. It's a little bit like the Amplified. But as I've said before, we have to be careful with translations. Just don't take one and you know, take it on its own. Sometimes these words get put in that might not be quite correct, but they help us understand. So read all various translations together and ask the Lord to interpret. But this is what it says in Ephesians 1, 17 to the first part of 19. I pray that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you. Now, that sounds like a good prayer that's coming. I pray that this wonderful partnership of the Father, of Jesus, and the Spirit would impart something to you. What's he praying? I will that you would he would impart to you the riches of the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation. Wow. If we could walk in that all the time, we would just see so much more and understand what the Lord was doing. And to know him through your deepening intimacy with him. If we could build that relationship with Jesus, an intimate relationship that we need with him, then we would see that spirit of wisdom, we'd see that spirit of revelation. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination. Now, we're not making things up, imagination. It's not the, those old enough remember the imagination station? That was what? Focus on the family. Yeah, right. Yeah, we're not inventing it, but we can see things in our imagination, in our spirits, in our minds. Let's see what God's doing. Flooding you with light until you experience. That's what we really need. And experience here is talking about a deep knowledge, a deep understanding, a feeling, a living with it, a coming alongside, those types of things. The full revelation of the hope of his calling. Wow. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, in you, his holy ones. And that inheritance is the Holy Spirit. It's God, it's Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to us as an inheritance. I pray that you will continually experience, not just one-off, but continually, the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. So that scripture is just full of hope. It's full of restoration, it's full of power, it's full of the Lord. And it's a prayer that we pray for all of ourselves and each other, and we pray that the Lord will be leading us through that this year. So this is the foundation, understood to be the foundation back in January, of God's restoration and restoring many things. So that's good. And as we go on, let's just mention, you know, Israel. Let's pray for Israel as we go, and what's happening there is really important. I don't intend to discern what's happening and explain to you why things are doing going the way they are. That's beyond my pay grade. But what we can be assured of is God has not finished with Israel. Just go look at the scriptures. You know, there is restoration. Look up the word, and this is where I started, and most of them won't be relevant for this morning, but just look up the word restored or restore in a concordance and search it through the Bible, and you'll see how many times God has promised to Israel that they will be restored. You know, being beaten up, being in exile, being cast out is nothing new to the Israelites, but God always restored them. And let's remember that as we hear these appalling reports, whatever your source is, it doesn't matter. You know, there's horrendous things happening. And you know, we can be compassionate for Palestinians who are dying. We can be compassionate and pray for the Israelites. You know, let's be aware that God has not finished with Israel, and you know, he is in control of what's happening here. So what I want to say this morning is, pray for Israel. And we have it on the sign to remind us and to tell people as they drive past, we're praying for Israel. It's a scriptural command. God wants his people to lift up the chosen ones. But as getting into, you can go down all sorts of paths and routes when you talk about Israel and Palestine, the war and Hezbollah and Hamas. And wow, you know, as I say, I'm not going to try and explain it to you now. A lot of it is in scripture. If you dig deep enough, be careful what you dig out, though. Sometimes it's not, you know, the context. We do have Avner Bosky. He's one of the missions we support. We can write to him in the Christmas cards. We just heard about that. But he is going to be speaking here on November the 5th, 2 weeks' time. We were hoping he would be here in the flesh. He's in Israel with his wife, Rachel. And they were planning a North American tour to visit family. He's from Montreal originally, and then tour Ottawa, and then down to the States, fundraising and visiting people that support him. Obviously, with some of the situation there, he wants to stay in Israel. He doesn't want to leave the country. He wants to be there with his family. He wants to be there on the ground seeing what God's doing so he can report it to us. We get his newsletter. Ken mentioned that we get them. If you don't track with Avner Bosky, then sign up for his newsletter. Very insightful man. 5th of November, he'll be sharing with us, but now it'll be on Zoom rather than in the flesh. And we maybe have a Q&A type session so we can have some discussion with him. What's going on? But anyway, as I was going through this a couple of days ago, might have been yesterday morning, I don't know, what day's today? I don't know. Anyway, I was kind of in that waking up stage in the morning, which before getting up, which for me is normally about 30 seconds. I don't like lying around. But I was kind of having this dream, and it was Ken. I don't usually dream about you, Ken. But for some reason, Ken said, don't forget John 19. And I thought, okay. And it was really clear. I mean, that was all it was. It was just Ken saying, don't forget John. Yeah, he's looking it up now. Don't forget John 19. I thought, okay, well, maybe that's something for Sunday morning. I should go look it up. So I went to look it up. And thankfully, it wasn't one of those weird ones like Judas went and hung himself or something like that. But it's enjoying that back in the John. We know it's all about the Last Supper and the crucifixion and so on. And it's the reports of Jesus being crucified and being buried. And through that, I would say, well, it doesn't really fit. You know, Lord, did you get that wrong? No. Then I thought, well, maybe I'm my hearing's not quite right. Maybe it was John 10:9, you know, like 1:9 was just joined together and they shouldn't have been, or John 1:9. You know, you try hard to justify. But then the thought came to me, no, it was right. Because what is most important, whether we're trying to understand what's happening in Israel, whether we're trying to understand what was happening this morning in worship and the ministry, whether we're trying to understand why my life is in such a way, the only thing that's important is what's in John 19, and that is Jesus died for you. Amen. Jesus died for me. And it doesn't matter whether we agree or disagree on lots of the things in Scripture. There's things that are still a mystery and will be till the day we come before him. And good people, educated people say it means that. And other educated people say it means that. And I'm in the middle going. But what counts is Jesus died for you. And that's what the Lord was trying to tell me. So thanks, Ken, for saying that. Restoration. Yeah, so let's be careful. We can mix up all these pictures, metaphors, and stories and prophecies in Scripture. And we can, and sadly we do see it too often, we can take a Scripture and apply it incorrectly to something else that's happening. It was written for the people of that time. It's a Scripture only for the Israelites. It's a Scripture that is talking about a cultural thing that's not the same. You know, there's things we can misinterpret if we're not careful. But remember, Jesus died for you. If we get to that place first, we can sort out all the other stuff later. Restoring Psalm 23. Everyone knows Psalm 23. And it's right there, in there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It's all about what God is doing. It's all about what he is doing in my life. I can't restore my soul. He restores my soul. He's the one that leads me by still waters. He's the one that takes me to green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And of course, it goes on. But there's the word restoration. That's where restoration's coming from. Another one of the great verses, Isaiah 61, a great passage which is talking about restoration. Again, the word isn't directly there. Depends which translation you look at, I guess. But Isaiah 61, and this is important, I come back to it, and I know it's one of Judith's key verses whenever she's listening to the Lord and speaking, sharing with people, because it's what Jesus said. Jesus took, I mean, he lived by the Old Testament. He was a Hebrew. He was brought up as a good Jewish boy. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Torah. He lived by them. But this one, he pulled out, and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And when he finished that, he said, "Today has happened in your midst," to the people in the synagogue. So he was declaring that this prophetic word from Isaiah was fulfilled by Jesus. And it's Jesus that gives us that authority. It's Jesus that gives us this restoration that comes, and we can see in this chapter. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And that's really important. It goes on, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up," there's the word restore, some translations, "but they will restore," or "they will raise up the former devastations. They shall repair their ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." Now, I mean, you could take that now today and apply it to Israel. We could have done that many times in the past. We could take that and apply it to my personal life. We can apply it to the church. There's different ways of looking at it. But he will restore. He will raise up. He will rebuild from the devastation and repair the ruins. We don't stay in a ruined place. We might come ruined before the altar, as we were encouraged this morning, because we're being convicted by the Holy Spirit of things in our lives. We come and we feel ruined. Woe is me. I have no hope. I have no way of getting over these problems in my life, Lord. And the Lord says, you do have hope. The Lord says, I will restore the devastation in your life. I will do this for you. So when we look at these first few verses in Isaiah 61, we see two important words, prison and captivity. And I'll get points from Judith for sharing this, because this is her ministry area. And that is, we need to be released. We need to come out of the prisons that the enemy keeps us in. You can be... Sorry? You could look like the best Christian in the room. You could do the greatest mission work. You could serve the Lord on the streets. You could do all sorts of things, help the homeless, but you could still be captive. You could still be in a prison, because Satan, the enemy, tried to hold us down. We need to be released from that. And this is the answer. We need to know that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon Jesus, and he's the one that will release us from prisons and captivity. And if you need ministry, if you need prayer in those areas, then Judith, and there's a team that work with her here that can pray with you and allow the Lord to come into your life and release you from these prisons that we're in. Doesn't mean you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm talking about good, saved Christian people have some prisons and captivity in their lives, and that needs to be released so that we can come into the fullness of what God has called us to. You know, let's not hide it anymore. Let's be restored to exactly what God wants. Let's allow him to restore, raise up the former devastations. Let's allow him to repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. That's not even my life. Sometimes it's generations, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents have an influence on me today because of legal strongholds that the enemy has over us. That might have been one of the sermons that I was thinking about, but we'll move on from that. That's your one. Acts 3. This is another passage that I love. It's Peter's great sermon. If you love sermons and love reading sermons, go read Acts chapter 3 and all around there. It goes for a couple of chapters, I think. But Peter is explaining what's just happened. And he just ties it so well together with the Old Testament and what's happening with Jesus and what the Holy Spirit's doing. In 19:23 area, now it's time, as Peter said, now it's time to change your ways. Turn to face God so he can wipe away your sins, pour out showers of blessing to refresh you, and send you the Messiah he prepared for you, namely Jesus. And I love it this morning when we sing the words and we declare Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. There's a number of songs out there that we sing in churches, we sing in home groups and whatever, and you never hear the word Jesus. And you're trying to think, well, I wonder what that, who's that? Who is this person? Maybe we'll all say God, but which God? But today we declared the name of Jesus in our music, so thanks for doing that. And it's the name of Jesus. For the time being, he must remain out of sight in heaven, which is an interesting idea. There's Peter preaching this, so it must be true. So Jesus has remained out of sight in heaven until everything is restored, there's that word, to order again, just the way God, through the preaching of his holy prophets of old, said it would be. And of course, it goes on and on, read it all. But here, there's a connection between restoration and Jesus coming from heaven. We can look at the prophets of old. And if you want to get into some of the stuff around Israel and what might be happening there at the moment and the end times, we did it as a home group this week, and it was really fascinating. But get into Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. And, is that what's happening now? I don't know, but it's getting closer. And the things that are happening are in Scripture. Search them out and find what God is saying. But God has a plan. And you know what? God is still on plan A. There is no plan B in God's life. He knew all things for all time. And he's prepared for it, even to the point of Jesus being sacrificed on the cross. That is plan A, and he's waiting for a restoration to take place. Now, I personally cannot restore the whole world. Tried? It's a little hard. I can work on restoring my own life, and maybe I can walk with someone else and together help restore someone else's life. And that's what he's looking for. All things will come together to generate this restoration, so that then Jesus can come. I've no idea what that looks like. I just know it's in Scripture. Peter preached it. It must be important. Oh, let's jump to another place. Everyone loved Job. Everyone relate to Job? Job's an interesting book. Whenever people speak on Job, they always get into, he was the one that was tested, you know. And they get into, oh, yeah, well, his friends, they weren't that good, really. They gave him advice, but it was not good advice a lot of the time. We get into the conversation between Satan and God at the beginning, where God says to Satan, have you considered Job? He's a faithful guy. And Satan said, well, thanks, let's go get him. But we go through that story, and we always read Job, I have done, as a kind of almost depressing, hard story. Oh boy, he lost all his family, lost everything he owned. He almost lost his whole life, and it was so tough for him. And he didn't know what to do. But we got to get to the end of the story. And it was only in this week, preparing these notes for today, I discovered the word restore. And it says in Job 42, verse 10, you can see it right up there. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Job, the book of Job, is a story of restoration. It's not a story of testing and being beaten up. It's a story of restoration, how God will come and restore what we've been tested with and taken through. Now, I'm not saying your life's going to be easy. And I know people will go through trials and testing. I know that's true. And I know, many of you are right there now. So I'm not belittling that in any way. I just want us to be aware, and let's focus on the fact that everything in life that looks like Job's story will end with restoration. Look for his restoring. We can continue through that Job 42. Let's just read it all out. Bear with me. Then Job replied to the Lord. So we're right at the end of this story, and things are getting better. And Job said, I know that you can do all things. Even after that, he can declare, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, this is Job talking to God, you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. That's an important perspective. We hear a lot. We hear people talk about what God will do for you. We hear about how Jesus has brought you life and life abundantly. We hear about how the Holy Spirit will work in your life and give you anointing. But we can't just hear it. We have to also see it. We have to experience it. And that's that same word we were really looking at earlier. That experiential knowledge that I see what God can do. I've seen it in my own life. I see it in others. I see that he is real. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes. Okay. Then moves into what's entitled epilogue. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends. Would you want God to say that to you? I am angry because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So now, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. There's a need for us to go to people and ask for forgiveness. That came out this morning. Wasn't that beautiful? Ken said, let's go to people. And let's go to the Lord. Let's ask for forgiveness. Let's ask people to walk with. The Lord told these guys, hey, you really messed up. You didn't help him very much at all. Now you need to go and ask for forgiveness. Now, this is based around the Old Testament and sacrifices, so they had to take 7 bulls and 7 rams. We don't recommend you do that next Sunday. It's not necessary. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is our sacrifice. And it's his forgiveness that we extend with others. And it's forgiving others that releases us from those prisons, those captivities that we're in. So and it goes on, my servant Job will pray for you. Wow. I wonder if Job knew that at that point. They're going to come to him, offer a sacrifice, basically say, forgive us, we're sorry. And then Job's going to pray for them. This is God still speaking, I will accept his prayer. Wow. That's intercession. And intercession is really important. We can we can pray for others. So Job was being told by God to pray for these three, as we call Job's comforters, you know, because they're asking for forgiveness. But because Job was praying for them, the Lord answered the prayer. You know, we got this three-way thing. As you pray for other people, as God, Holy Spirit, puts people on your mind and your heart, as you pray for them, as you understand people's situations and you pray for needs, you pray for deliverance, the Lord will hear your prayer and answer for them as if they were praying it themselves. And there's intercession going on. Now, that's probably sermon number three that I skipped. But there's a whole load in intercession. Don't think it's easy and magical. But that's essentially what we're seeing here. God says, pray for them, and I will hear you. So do that. When the Lord is prompted to pray for people, be assured he will hear you. And not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has done. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them. Obedience is important. Just being told to do something is not enough. Obedience is important. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. That's what we got up there. And gave him twice as much. And jumping down, yeah, they comforted him, consoled him over the troubles his family, and they brought on him, each one gave him a piece of silver and gold ring. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Restoration is a beautiful thing. Restoration is blessed. Restoration comes from the Lord. And I found it interesting as I was reading that and I kind of flicking through the Bible, and I thought, oh, I wonder what comes next. What comes after Job? And all you smart people would know that. I had a look. But I turned the page and, hey, it's Psalm 1. And I thought, that's no accident, because what does Psalm 1 tell us? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Now, this is where Job was. His delight was in the law of the Lord. And after all of that horrendous life, he had everything restored because he didn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He didn't walk in the steps of the wicked. He kept his eyes on the Lord. And that was kind of a bet between Satan and God. You know, Satan said, I bet he'll give in if you take everything away. God said, I bet he won't. Who won? God always wins. If you want to know which side to take. We get to the end of Job 42 and right into Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. We all want fruit. Galatians tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if you want good fruit to grow, you need good water in your feet. And let's see it come. This is just one way we can see the explanation of what this means. Whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Wow. Wow. So that's Job 42 and Psalm 1. It was interesting. We mentioned the prodigal this morning. Ken brought it up. And I was thinking, hey, he's reading my notes. Fortunately, I already had the picture, so I didn't make it up just to align with what Ken was saying. Another one of those great stories in the scripture. It tells us so much. We all know it. And so I'm not going to read the whole story. But often when we come to restoration, we come to God's blessing, we come to the type of things I'm talking about this morning, you know, our culture, our sense of entitlement, and where we are puts the onus on God. God bless me. God restore what's been taken away. But he will, but it's not on him totally. There's a step we have to take first. And it's not about me having a comfortable life. It's about me seeing, remember? Not just hearing, but seeing and experiencing what God's doing so that we can walk in his ways, we can be restored ourselves, we can see and bring restoration to where we're at. And the prodigal son story, again, we often talk about, well, it's all about the son that goes awry, you know, the bad boy that goes off and does naughty things. Or sometimes the more astute people say, oh, no, it's about the big brother, the one that won't accept him back. But really, the story of the prodigal son is the story of the loving father. He loved both sons. But what we see for the prodigal is three things you see on the screen there. First, he had to recognize the wrong place. He was not in father's house. He was not in the right place. But and this is what we were touching on this morning. There's wrong things in our lives. And everybody has something that the Lord and Holy Spirit is convicting us of. And we have to recognize that and come to our senses. In verse 17, you see that. So this is Luke 15, 11 to 32. And verse 17, he'd been through this story. He was in the pit. He was in the pig pen. He had nothing left. And he came to his senses. We don't quite know how that happened, but he did. He then didn't rush off and say, oh, Dad, you owe me. You know, it's my right. I'm your son still. No, he repented next. He had to get to that point of, wow, what have I done? And we see in verse 18 how that he set out to go home to say, Father, I have sinned. He acknowledged this bad place he'd got himself into. He acknowledged the sin in his life, and he repented. Repenting is not only just saying, I'm sorry, but it was, in this case, very, very literal, you know, getting up, turning around, and going back. Yeah. Repenting is about returning to that place so we can deal with it, forgiveness or releasing pain, whatever it's going to be. And so he repented, and then we see he received. And that's where the restoration came in. Well, it's the story of the loving father, or it's the story of the father who restores. Now, let's not focus on the prodigal all the time. He's an important actor in this story. The older brother is an important actor in this story. But the story is really about the father who restores. But the first part, though, is me recognizing, me repenting, me returning, so I can receive restoration. And just to see that practically happening as we sang and worshiped the Lord this morning was so powerful and so real. And if you thought you should have done something this morning and haven't, it's not too late. You can still return to the Lord and repent, as we're encouraged this morning. I also believe here, the Lord is restoring worship in this place. Over 50 years, we've celebrated this summer, 50 years of a church community. And in those years, a high priority focus of the community, a calling of God, has been worship, worship of him, providing worship, giving worship, being in worship. And everything we do, we encourage worship to be part of it. Now, worship is everything. We worship the Lord for our whole lives, but I'm kind of using the term worship more about declaring and singing his praises and coming before him. But everything we do is about worshiping Jesus. And that's being restored. And this year we've seen how more and more we've come back. You know, COVID took away a whole load of things. And you know, we won't even touch on that topic this morning. That wasn't even number four on the list of sermons. But you know, it took away a lot of things in our lives. And we've had to restore them. Community, being together, singing, you know, depending where you were, those sorts of things were taken away from a lot of the church. And the Lord's been restoring it. And our heart here has been to seek his restoration of the calling that's on this body and this community. And we've seen that. We see that happening. And as I said right at the beginning, as new people have come in, you are part of what God's doing here. And we're so excited that God is restoring people, new people, you know, previous people, I wouldn't say old, previous people, into what he's doing here. So everything, to me, everything flows from worship. And from the very moment, the very beginning of our time in corporate worship on a Sunday morning, the very welcome announcement, please take your seats or whatever we're going to say, is the beginning of a time of worship corporately together. And to me, that's so important, I wouldn't want to miss it. And, you know, there's all sorts of reasons why we can't be here. But let's endeavor to strive to be together when we worship the Lord, because it is what he's doing. And it's what he's saying to us. You know, the message isn't just somebody at the front talking. The message is the prayers. It's the sharing. It's the words of the songs. It's the hearing the Spirit. It's responding. I got Psalm 25. Not exactly sure why. Show me your ways, Lord. Well, that's good enough. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And I think the point there, which I underlined, it's a 24/7 thing. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's a 24/7. And we're being restored continually. We're in his life continually. We're in his service continually in what he's doing. And we need to restore as individuals, as much as corporately, but it really comes through the individuals. We need to restore relationship to the Father, restore Jesus to Lordship, and Holy Spirit as the one who empowers. You know, the three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one God whom we worship and declare as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, we need to restore in our lives, in our community, in the world, in, you know, Ottawa and around us, a relationship to Father. He's the only one that can abundantly, lavishly give us the new ring, the cloak, when we come back, the prodigal. Jesus to Lordship. Jesus is head of this church. We often say that. You know, we aim to submit to what he's doing. And we recognize that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're nothing or no one. So there's two responsibilities wrapping up here. We restore our practices, and the Father restores his fruits. Don't get confused. You can't restore the fruit. You can restore the practices, and the fruit will grow. Remember those verses about the tree being planted so it will bring forth fruit? And the practices that we need to be firm on, and I know everyone here, you know, this is the choir, and you're perfect. But if you see anyone that needs to hear this, you can pass it on. We need to restore Bible reading. It's so important, especially in these days. We need to read the scriptures. We need to understand them. Ask the Lord, what does the Bible tell me about what I'm seeing in the world? Don't look at the world and say, how can I interpret that? You know, let's start with the Bible. We need to restore prayer. All sorts of prayer, intercession, we've mentioned on that, petition, thanksgiving, the types of prayer. Monday nights we meet in here for prayer. Every church's struggle is the prayer meeting. Talk to any pastor and they will tell you that the hardest meeting to get people to support is a prayer meeting. Because Satan knows that's one of the most important times we come together. Because we pray for the church, we pray for the Lord's outpouring, we pray in the intercession. We pray what he puts on our hearts. So if you are able to be there on a Monday night at 7 o'clock in the lounge there, we're going to pray. Meeting together, Sunday mornings, throughout the week, home groups. Let's keep coming together even more as we see the day coming, Hebrews 10:25. Hope, let's restore hope. Don't be hopeless. It might look hopeless, but it's not, because God is the God of hope. Restore relationships, restore families, restore his presence. There's probably other things. If whatever you're thinking of, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to just prompt you on now. Look at that, restore that in your life. And as you restore that, as you are dedicated to doing that for your life, then he will restore the fruits in your life. John talked about some of that. And he shared that about the fruit. Let's see that come as we're restored. So restoration is taking place. We're definitely different than we were a year ago. Do you want to come back, a team, and give to the Lord what he's speaking to you right now? I'm in a different place than I was a year ago, and hopefully you are.
Since I was in Graham's dream, and I said, pay attention to John 19, I have been meditating on that, because if I gave him the advice, I should know what it was about. I believe that it is a word from the Lord for us, but for individuals particularly. Embrace your death. Jesus said, day by day, take up your cross and follow me. There are things that are happening in your life that you will not get past until you embrace your death. If you're struggling to stay alive, if you're struggling to overcome, and you have not embraced your death, you will not be successful. Jesus said before the cross, it is necessary. This is necessary. Job, he embraced. He didn't. Remember, he went and he sat on the ash heap. He went and sat in the garbage. You may be thinking that because these things are in your life, you're a piece of garbage. The last thing that you can do as a believer is to take a place of a victim. If you take the place of a victim, there is no atonement for you. There is no hope for you. All you can do is suck on your victimhood until you're a sour old grape. The way to embrace your victimhood is to say, God, I am a sinner and my hope is in you. Job didn't recover until the Lord appeared right in his face and said, Job, you are wrong. Isn't that true? And the Lord will come to you. Your hope is in the Lord. It's not in some self-improvement course. It's not in some prophetic word. It's in hearing the word of the Lord. And Scripture says, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And what I can tell you from my experience is that his due time is always about 10 years after my due time. It's like a woman having a baby. She does not determine when that baby comes. She just waits until the baby is ready to come. I know there's medical intervention. You'll see the same thing in a shadow in the story of prodigal son. It says he came to himself. The word in Greek actually means he came out of his drunk. He was so drunk with his own will that it took time of feeding pigs until he came to himself. God may be using natural consequences in your life to get you to the point that you're tired of living there and your hope goes to the Lord. And you say, Lord, I'm hopeless. You are my hope. And when we turn our hearts to the Lord and the word of the Lord comes, there's nobody and nothing that can keep you in the grave. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen.